This is Parshas Vayera in 5767. We have just been asked a question by one of our dear attendees, Dr. Myron Schultz, and I don't think it is a digression if I could just spend a few minutes addressing it, because it really touches on the core of everything that we have been teaching for many weeks, months, and years. The question, if I can just boil down to its essence, is if connecting with God is single-mindedly the most important goal and mission that we have, why is it so difficult to do? I just want to point out that this question is raised by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, who's the one that put all these ideas in our head in the first place, and he sympathizes with the question very directly in his introduction to The Path of the Just. Now, I very often quote from Derech Hashem, The Way of God, and also Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just. Just to point out the difference between the two books, Derech Hashem is a book of philosophy. It explains what the purpose of life is and how God interacts with man. It's a philosophical book. It doesn't ask us to do anything, nor does it explain how to do anything. Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just, is a guide to how to accomplish the tasks that we are given. We might say that Mesilas Yesharim is a book of Musar, of ethical development, and Derech Hashem is a book of Hashkafa, Jewish outlook. One's for the mind, one's for the heart and the body. But in the introduction to Mesilas Yesharim, which is, by the way, considered more essential and more basic, if you have to choose one of the two, you probably should do Mesilas Yesharim, Path of the Just, because that's the one that really gets you to do. A person can live a whole lifetime, and at the end, could say, ah, finally, now I understand what I was here for. But at the end of a lifetime, it's a little too late just to understand it. We are told to do and understand later. Understanding is important to motivate, but of course the ultimate task is to actually accomplish. So that's why Mesilas Yesharim is probably first order of priority. Anyways, in his introduction, and he's explaining the reason why he decided to write this book, he says, it says in the Torah Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu teaches Israel, yet now Israel, what does the Eternal your God request of you? Like, what are you here for? Only to fear the Eternal, your God, to follow all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Eternal, your God, with all your heart and your entire being, and to keep the Eternal's commandments and statutes. That's all. Here, Moshe incorporates all the elements that are necessary for the perfection of that service which is desired by the Holy One, blessed be He. Fear of the Eternal, walking in His ways, love of Him, perfecting the heart and observing the mitzvos. But then he says, piety, fear of the Eternal, love of the Eternal, and purity of heart are not that rooted within a person, not to necessitate the employment of methods for their acquisition. Meaning, you cannot accomplish these goals without very effective tools and training. In this respect, they differ from natural states, such as sleep and wakefulness, hunger and satiety, and all other natural instincts. That means we are born with certain natural instincts. We have an instinct to eat, to drink, to sleep, to wake up, to work, to have a family, etc. Those are things which, even if a person wasn't taught or trained, he would naturally look and seek to do. Not so with these things, which are our mission in life. Now, where he responds to your question is, it's not that these things are impossible. It's not even necessarily that these things are difficult. It's just that they don't come naturally, therefore they have to be learned. And you could say the same thing by any kind of discipline. We certainly don't expect our children to say to us, well, how do you expect me to study all this? It's difficult. Of course it's difficult, but you need to do it. What Rabbi Luzzatto, however, noticed is that there are very few textbooks or instructions which go about starting to train a person how to do it. There really didn't exist. It was assumed for many, many years or centuries that a person studied Torah with his father or with his teacher, and all of these things became inculcated just by association or by osmosis. But he's living in a time where not everybody is scholarly, not everybody is learned, is educated, and this, not that recently, but not that far away. It was about in the 1700s. And he says, we don't have any book that's like a step-by-step how-to. And that's why he wrote this book. But he says, could it be conceivably not necessary to expend a great deal of time upon this study in order to know these truths and the means to acquire and keep them? How will this wisdom enter a person's heart if he will not seek it? So the answer is, of course it's not natural. Of course it's difficult. But if it's important, let's study it. And it's available. So that's the answer. The answer is, it's extremely important. That's why we were created for these spiritual tasks and missions. Is it difficult? Sure, it's difficult if you don't try, if you don't study and train yourself. You will not find a natural instinct to do these things. But is it attainable? Absolutely. You just have to know where to look and who to hang around. But nevertheless, realize that Rabbi Luzzatto's message is going to fall on deaf ears with anybody else but Avraham's seed. That means I can tell you this and you can nod and say, it makes a lot of sense, I'm with you. But that's because you are from the seed of Avraham, or you are a very sensitive soul, and there are all over the place are sensitive souls that were not born into the seed of Avraham, and yet they have a sensitive soul, and they were at Mount Sinai as well. There are many people such as this. But it takes somebody who has that kind of a soul, either genetically or otherwise from the grace of God, to even be able to hear this message. That's what we spoke about last week. And to try to go to your average neighborhood like a politician who's trying to gain popularity and just try to tell people, you've got to serve God, you've got to connect with God, you've got to stop pursuing only materialism and realize your spiritual mission in life. You can talk till you're blue in the face. You are not going to have a receptive audience. That's what we spoke about last week. And that's why we have the zechus, the merit, to be able to listen and to be receptive to this message. Well, our overall approach this year is the conversations with Hashem. Parshas Vayera has a number of them, quite well-known and prominent ones. But there's one conversation which just stands out as just striking because it is a long conversation with a back and forth, almost like you're reading a negotiation around a negotiation table between Hashem and Avraham. It just catches the eye. It's not like some of the other ones, one word from God, like, Avraham, Avraham. And Avraham says, Hineni, here I am. Right, that's a conversation with Hashem that says that Hashem calls out with great respect and love to Avraham, and Avraham expresses his desire to do whatever God says. That's a wonderful conversation. But it doesn't stand out as much. Listen to the one that goes on between Hashem and Avraham in the Parsha, chapter 18, verse 17. One of the incidents in the Parsha is that Hashem sends an angel to destroy the wicked city of Sodom, where Lot, Avraham's nephew, was a resident. Before Hashem sends the messenger to Sodom, he says, "Shall I conceal from Avraham what I do?" Till this point, he had not informed Avraham of his plan to destroy the city. Sodom, by the way, was a wicked city. They perpetrated crimes between man and God and between man and man. I mean, they did not even live up to anything that we would consider as passing in terms of civilized man. We would abhor what they did. Just for an example, this is not in the Chumash, and you probably won't hear this unless you go to like some elementary cheder, because they always tell them these obscure midrashim. A person, as a traveler, he walks into Sodom and he asks for a place to sleep for the night. So they say, please come into our motel. So they go in and the person says, okay, I'd like a room. So they say, fine, how tall are you? and he says, I'm 5'8". Says, we have two sizes beds. We have 5'6", and we have 6 feet. Which one would you like? He says, well, do you have one that's 5'8"? No, we only have 5'6" and 6 feet. And if you take the 6 foot bed, we're going to have to stretch you. Because the rule is that you have to fit into the bed. And if you want the 5'6", we'll have to cut off a few inches. In other words, they would torture anybody that would come in and dare to ask for some kindness. That was the kind of society it was. They were anti-kindness. It says in Pirkei Avos that when a person says, Shali, shali, v'shalach, shalach, what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, it says this is the quality of mediocre people, but some say this is the quality of Sodom. In Sodom, the idea was, as long as I don't bother you, you don't bother me. And we think that's not so bad. It was the worst society ever. This was so drastic if Hashem had to destroy it. Plus, the term sodomy was taken from Sodom. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of their moral character as well. So, Hashem was going to destroy it, but he says, let me tell Avraham, how can I not tell him, Avraham is surely to become a great and mighty nation, for all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by him. I have loved him because he commands his children and his household after him that they keep the way of Hashem, doing charity and justice. So, he's my main man. I've got to share with him my intentions. So Hashem said, because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah has become great, and because their sin has been very grave, I will descend and see if they act in accordance with its outcry, which has come to me, then destruction. If not, I will know. So Hashem tells Avraham the plan. Now, here comes Avraham's response. Avraham came forward and said, will you also stamp out the righteous along with the wicked? What if there should be 50 righteous people in the midst of the city? Would you still stamp it out, rather than spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people within it? It would be sacrilege to you, God, to do such a thing, to bring death upon the righteous along with the wicked, so the righteous will be like the wicked? It would be sacrilege to you. Shall the judge of all the earth not do justice? Huh. Pretty strong. Abraham is criticizing God. Hashem said, okay, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous people in the midst of the city, then I would spare the entire place on their account. Avraham responded and said, behold now, I desire to speak to my Lord, although I am but dust and ash. What if the 50 righteous people should lack 5? What if there only be 45? Would you destroy the entire city because of the 5? And he said, I will not destroy if I find there 45. He further continued to speak to him, and he said, what if 40 would be found there? And he said, I will not act on account of the 40. And he said, let not my Lord be annoyed, and I will speak. What if 30 would be found there? And God said, I knew I picked the right person to be a Jew. And he said, I will not act if I find there 30. So he said, behold now, I desire to speak to my Lord. What if 20 would be found there? And he said, I will not destroy on account of the 20. So he said, let not my Lord be annoyed, and I will speak but this once. What if 10 would be found there? And he said, I will not destroy on account of the 10. Avram did not ask for more because, come on, if you don't even have a minion, what can you do? So Hashem departed when he had finished speaking to Avraham, and Avraham returned to his place. In the end, he did not find 10 righteous people, and Sodom was destroyed. But it just stands out for a number of reasons. Number one, Avraham is boldly having this conversation with Hashem. And he seems to be challenging and criticizing God in very strong terms. Yes?
Question. I never thought of this before, but Avraham knew about Noah, learning with shame. And it just occurred to me from last week's parsha, from knowing that he had learned about the Torah through Shani Melchizedek, he realized that Noah didn't negotiate with God
right
at that time. So he wanted to be wiser, and he was wise, smarter than Noah. So he figured that this was going to be the appropriate way. You don't just let everybody die and build your ark and sail away and not do anything. So I'm wondering if that gave him the ability to be bolder, first of all, because to me it's almost like patronizing to Hashem, to talk to him in this way, like Hashem doesn't know better.
Right.
You know, I know better.
Right.
So what can we assume about, can you assume that Abraham did this on his own, or he had learned about Noah, and he learned this was a more righteous way to be, more right? You know?
The question is, did he learn because of Noah's passiveness, and that he did not succeed in saving the world? Did Abraham learn from, quote, from Noah's mistakes, and thereby take it as a cue to try to intercede? I would like to entertain the fact that, yes, he learned that from Noah, but I have a major question that would follow, and this is part of my presentation today. And that is, we really spoke about this a couple of years ago. This is a question that I learned from Rav Dessler. It's a very obvious one. Here he does intercede. At the end of the Parsha, we have the famous, famous story of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, where Hashem tells Avraham, plainly and clearly, chapter 22, it happened after these things that God tested Avraham and said to him, Avraham, and he replied, here I am. And he said, please take your son, your only one, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Bring him up there as an offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell you. An impossible request. We can't even conceive of it. What does Abraham respond? Nothing. Abraham woke up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took his two young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood, stood up, and went to the place of which God had spoken to him. Not a word. Not a word. If we're going to say that Abraham learns that you have to negotiate with God, and he wants us to stick up for people, so he's willing to stick up for the most evil city in the world, but for his own flesh and blood, not a word? That doesn't make sense. That is the major question that is posed here against our conversation with Hashem, contrasting this one with the silence of the Akedah. This is Rav Zessler's question. I can send everybody home now and say, get a copy of the CD from 5764, 3 years ago, but I would like to expand the discussion a little bit more and tell you that from this question and the answers which we will propose, we really uncover and open up one of the major tenets of Jewish practice, which is prayer to God. And that's the ultimate conversation with Hashem, is a prayer. Avraham is teaching us how to pray, when to pray, and why to pray. So I'd like to start this discussion by citing Rashi. We did not look at this Rashi last time when we discussed this question. Rashi says, goes back to the discussion of Sodom, and the verse, he notices the verse when Avraham begins his talk, begins his plea bargaining, I should say. By Yigash, this is chapter 18, verse 23. By Yigash Avraham Vayomar. Avraham came forward. By Yigash. There's a parsha by Yigash. Avraham came forward and said, says Rashi, the term Vayigash, whenever the Torah uses the term Vayigash and so came forward, it is used in one of three contexts. Hagosha lemilchama, approaching for purpose of war, a militant approach, as he cites a verse in Chronicles, Yoav approached. Hagosha lepius, or it is an approach of appeasement, as it says, Vayigash Elav Yehuda. Yehuda approached the viceroy, who was his brother Yosef, unbeknownst to him. Vehagasha Litfila, an approach for prayer, as it says in Malachim, Vayigash Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet approached to pray. So whenever you see the term Vayigash, it either means somebody is approaching to be militant, to fight, or approaching to appease, or approaching to pray. Which one was this? All three, Rashi says. At this juncture, Abraham was approaching God militantly for appeasement and for prayer. Now, at this point, the Maharal of Prague, who wrote a masterful Perush commentary on Rashi, fills in the blanks. Which phrases in this discussion, in this dialogue, represent the militant approach, which the appeasement approach, and which the prayer approach? For the militant approach, he cites the words, Ha'af tisped tzadik im rasha, will you stamp out the righteous along with the wicked? As if to say, you can't do that, God. As he says himself, that would be sacrilege to bring death upon the righteous along with the wicked. That's militant. That's milchama, war. I protest, God, this act. For the approach of appeasement, he cites the verse, the Anochi Afar Vo'efer, although I am but dust and ash, in verse 27. Appeasement, self-effacement. God, I'm approaching you with great humility. I am but dust and ash. And he also refers to the next verse after that. If we find 50 people, can we spare the entire city? Part of the appeasement is the request for saving everybody, even the wicked. And for the approach of prayer, he cites the phrase, let not my Lord be annoyed as I speak. Al yichar apcha, al na yichar la Hashem. May the divine anger, so to speak, not flare against me. That's the approach of prayer. So in this dialogue, Abraham is putting on three different hats, and he's approaching God in three different ways, which would seem to us to be, you know, mutually exclusive. He's militant, and yet he's self-effacing, and yet he's praying. So it's a difficult concept to understand. The Maharal just peppers this. He gives greater spice to this Rashi by saying that these three approaches, the Maharal is a master at creating correspondences, like three patriarchs represent three attributes, which correspond to three mitzvahs, like showing how three things relate to three other things, and that there's a symmetry. What he does for this is he says that these three approaches, militant, appeasement, and prayer, correspond with three divine attributes. And they're very common words for us in Jewish study. One attribute of God is his justice, din, the justice of God, where he gives everyone his due, not more, not less, both reward as well as punishment, justice, accounting, accountability. God also has the attribute of chesed, of kindness and benevolence, which is also an attribute of God. And then there's also another attribute called mercy, rachamim. And we throw around these terms very easily. God is just, God is kind, God is merciful. But really, what does it all mean? First of all, what's the difference between kindness and mercy, anyway? What's the difference between chesed and rachamim? Kindness and mercy, aren't they all one and the same anyways? And how does God mix din, judgment, justice, with kindness anyways? Isn't one no leniency and the other one full of leniency? What are these attributes? And just as these three approaches seem to be contradictory, so these three attributes of God seem to be contradictory. So what I'd like to do in some of the time left, so that we could have questions, is to give what I understand, a synopsis of Rav Dessler's comments, putting together what we learned from Rav Dessler and this Rashi, three ways of approaching God, three different approaches, or maybe using them all, as we approach God to pray. If we can understand what it is that we're trying to get across when we approach God and when we pray to God, then we will be able to suggest the answer as to why Abraham was so adamant to intercede on behalf of Sodom and yet totally silent when it came to his own son. So, it's very ambitious what we want to do here, but it's fundamental because we know that we're supposed to pray to God, and some of us are studying the laws of prayer. But what are we praying for? What is the basis for me to stand in front of God and open my mouth? Why shouldn't I just be quiet and accept whatever He says? Why should I even pray? God knows what He's doing. And if He doesn't know what He's doing, or if I think He doesn't know what He's doing, then that would be a big chutzpah for me to stand in front of Him and tell Him that He doesn't know what He's doing. What is it that we're doing when we're approaching God in the first place? This is key in the conversations with Hashem. All right. First of all, let's just talk briefly, what is the difference between chesed and rachamim and din, kindness, justice, and mercy? The best way to explain the difference between kindness and mercy, which are the two closest related, what do you think? Which is a higher level, kindness or merciful? Kindness? Everyone agree? Kindness is on a higher level than mercy?
Mercy.
That's my second chance.
Don't back kindness, down so quickly.
Kindness is higher because to be kind is not necessarily to show mercy.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes not showing mercy is actually a bigger kindness. I don't know if you can do it quicker than
that. Somebody else gave me that same answer.
Are you defining it God to man or man to man?
God to man. Well, everything that man does to man is an emulation of God. So these qualities exist in God and in our soul. They have also been implanted in us. We have to learn how to emulate God in how to deal with man to man. Kindness? The kindnesses are starting to gain popularity.
I say mercy.
Mercy.
Because the giver of mercy understands the failings of the recipient and is willing to give forgiveness despite that.
Okay, in other words, there's more forbearance.
Kindness, you just see a one-way polarity.
Okay.
You give a gift.
So there's less reason for me to be merciful, but I'm doing it anyway. Okay?
And I say kindness because of a much greater opportunity to show kindness, hesed, to another human being than mercy.
Very good.
Do you mean there's more opportunities to come our way to do that in general, are you saying?
To be kind.
Because you can be kind.
At every moment.
Yes,
that comes more
right,
often.
Yeah. So, Rabbi Yehoshua Hartman, he is responsible for republishing the Maharal and with wonderful elucidating comments on the bottom. He explains, and I've heard this thought before, that kindness is greater than mercy because one gives mercy because of the situation. He comes upon somebody who's in trouble, who's desperate, and he has mercy on them. It's not necessarily motivated by one's genuine benevolence, because if I don't see anybody in trouble, then I'll just sit at home and mind my own business. If I hear somebody crying, so then I'll go out there and see if I can help. I've heard it said that, Rav Dessler, you're really acting merciful because it bothers you. It makes you feel uncomfortable to see somebody suffering, and so helping them out will alleviate your pain. Whereas kindness is an expression of the type of a person you are all the time, like you were saying. A kind person is looking for opportunities to be kind. It wasn't motivated, it wasn't prompted by anything. Ultimately, the midah of Hashem, as we've said before from Rabbi Luzzatto, that is the essence of Hashem, chesed. The whole premise that He created the world was for nothing else but chesed. He didn't have to create the world. He didn't have to give us an opportunity to do anything. The reason why He did was because He wished to bestow goodness and kindness on another. That's how Rabbi Luzzatto starts his book. Chesed is not motivated by, it's not a reaction. It is an inherent, innate quality. At the same time, God created something called din, justice, as a tool. That's not really God's essence. God's essence is kulo chesed, complete kindness. He created din as a tool because if there wouldn't be a yardstick of justice in the world, then the purpose of the world's creation wouldn't be realized. Because remember, why did God hide Himself? Why did God place choices in front of man? So that man can earn his reward. In order for man to earn it, he has to be judged. In order for man to receive reward, there has to be consequences. Otherwise, there can't be rewards. So, I would say the following. God, in His essential essence is chesed. That's the highest level. That's the highest quality. He also created judgment, din, in order to give the ultimate chesed. And he also created rachamim, because in case, in the sense of the divine plan, in case somebody is falling short in the judgment, Hashem has this other tool called rachamim, where he can decide to give him some slack. It accomplishes sometimes the same thing as chesed, but rachamim is almost like a fallback position. Chesed is his whole way of operating. It is his essential quality. Din is utilized to balance, and rachamim is used as a fallback position. Okay, I'm not doing a great job in explaining these concepts, but these are very ethereal kinds of things. Anyway, going back to our approach, why does Avraham approach God? And what basis would we ever approach Hashem in our prayers? So one more definition, and we spoke about this when we addressed this a couple of years ago, that for sure, when we approach God, we have to approach Him with the intention of honoring Him and sanctifying His name, not to be disrespectful. In other words, when we are approaching God with any approach, it has to be for the sake of promoting His greatness and furthering the mission. Not to destroy, not to criticize. That would be a chilul Hashem. That would be a desecration of God. All approaches of God have to be for good intentions. Kiddush Hashem, sanctify God. And we also can pray with the chesed approach, or the justice approach, or the mercy approach. And all of them are positive. None of them are negative. Let's start with the ultimate, the chesed approach. We go to Hashem and we say, Hashem, you want us all to succeed. You created man so that he could achieve his goal and come close to you. Unfortunately, it's not so easy. There are a lot of wicked people here. And you created the possibility of evil for the ultimate good. Hashem, I realize that these people in Sodom are wicked, but I care about everyone. Please continue that quality of chesed. Give them another chance. Maybe they will somehow be influenced positively by the righteous. Maybe they will repent. Please, God, give them another chance. That is your seal, chesed. That is your name. That is who you are. Do it for chesed. That's where he says, you are so great, I'm so small. Please, as you have created this world with chesed, please continue your chesed. I care about it. We want to fulfill your mission. Save the wicked along with the righteous. That is the chesed approach. And that takes somebody who has that quality of chesed, man to man, to be able to come before God and say, God, I know that we may not be deserving, but please be a little bit more kind with us. Give us another chance. That's not asking for mercy. That is asking for Hashem to reveal His kindness, which will ultimately create success. So that would be like, in terms of our own prayers, we would go to God and we would say, God, I know that I don't deserve anything, but I feel that if you would bless me with such and such, I would have a better livelihood, I would have greater wisdom, I would have greater health. I believe that I could use those gifts to be a better person and to ultimately further and sanctify your name. That is approach number one. Approach number two is the din approach, the justice approach. That's where Rashi says Abraham seems to be criticizing. You're going to do what? You're going to destroy the righteous people too? That's sacrilegious. Says Rav Dessler, it's not sacrilegious, really, because God knows what He's doing. He has a reason. Abraham is not questioning. What he's saying to God is, to most of the people in this world, it seems to be sacrilegious. It looks, in our limited view, as though you are not being just. I can accept it, but most people can't. And perception is part of the reality. And because most people can't accept it, the net result is they are not going to be drawn closer to you. They're going to be pushed further away. So Hashem, don't carry out your decree against the righteous, because it will turn people away for their own lack of understanding. It's like when Moshe said to God after the sin of the golden calf, he says, if you kill the Jewish people now, they deserve to die. But if you kill them, the rest of the world will say, God took his people out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness. And that is not going to bring them closer to you for their own shortcomings. But perception is reality. That is the approach of justice. Again, it's not negative. It's not really doubting God at all. It's not criticizing his justice. But it's a human being being realistic in terms of the people in the world and saying to God, I'm afraid that your name is going to be desecrated by our perception. So in our own prayer, that would be in the effect of coming to God and saying, Hashem, I'm trying to be a righteous Jew. I don't deserve anything, but I'm afraid that if I get what I deserve, it may be hard for people to accept it. So for your sake, God, so you shouldn't, quote, suffer a bad rap, please, I care about your namesake. Please act according to our perception of justice. That is another approach. The third approach, the approach of mercy, is probably the one that we ought to take in most cases. It's the lowest level, so to speak, but it is probably the most effective. And that is to say, I don't know what I deserve. I don't know what you should do. But my heavens, I'm afraid. You are all powerful. You are almighty. Everything is in your hands. Please have mercy on me. We can identify with that. That is appealing to God's rachamim. And it beats the alternative. The alternative to praying to God with mercy is to say, well, I'll take care of it some other way. And not to turn to God as the source. It's like the joke. I haven't told any jokes, but like the one of the man who's trying to get a parking spot because he's got a meeting and he's late and he's driving and he's approaching the parking lot and it looks like there's no spaces, so he stops for a minute and he says, God, please find me a spot. If you find me a spot, I will give charity, I will do mitzvahs. Please find me a spot. He finishes his prayer, he opens up his eyes, right in front of him is a spot. So he looks up at heaven and he says, never mind, God, I found one. The merciful approach may not be on the highest level spiritually, but at least we are accepting that God's the one we have to turn to and that we have to throw ourselves upon his mercy. And that is where Abraham says, please don't be angry with me. Rachamim. So, that's it. We can approach God with prayer if we are approaching him on good terms, respectfully, with the recognition that he is always right, but we want to promote that his name should be recognized. We want him to exercise chesed to help us ultimately be better. We don't want people to think badly in their shortcoming way so that there will be a greater appreciation for God. And three, that we appeal to his mercy because we recognize that he is the one in control. And this is how we daven. As long as we are davening with one of these approaches in mind, it's a Kiddush Hashem. It's a good way to approach God. None of these, if you notice, none of these approaches are selfish. None of these approaches turn to God and say, do it for me because I want it. But each approach gives honor to God. It seeks to build up God's greatness and chesed. It seeks to promote appreciation for God. It seeks to acknowledge God as the source. None of it is me, 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 you're not fair, I'm angry at you, why don't you just do it for me just because I want it, like a child might ask. I'm not saying we shouldn't daven as a child, halavai, but these approaches are higher than that. And Avraham was establishing, for the very first time, he was planting the tree of prayer so that all future generations and descendants will have the innate ability to pray with these high and pure motivations. Now, to finally answer our question, that is the reason that he does not pray for the well-being of Yitzchak, or for that matter, for his nephew Lot. As another question, he didn't pray for Lot's salvation. Because asking for something which is for your own child, for Abraham, I'm sure, if there would be any personal sentiment or any selfish motive, it would probably be smaller than we could measure. But still, this is the first prayer. This is setting the spiritual ingredients of prayer into the entire world for all posterity. Abraham does not want to bring any slight iota of personal involvement into his prayer, all for the sake of God. And so even though he could make an argument to pray for Yitzchak to live for God's sake, but there still might be a little shadow of personal involvement. Therefore, he chooses not to pray at all. His prayer is where he'd have the least ulterior motive to pray. He has absolutely nothing invested in the people of Sodom, personally. There's no personal motive at all. It's all for the sake of God. And therefore, the prayer that he chooses to make is a prayer where it's all for God, not for himself, not even slightly. And that's why he's silent and doesn't pray. So that is the definition for us. We should pray to God, and our prayers don't have to be perfect because we have the spiritual, we've inherited it from Abraham. Abraham, though, has taught us that the ultimate prayer is a prayer where we are doing it with God's well-being in mind. For example, just for a slight example to make this a little bit real, we daven all the time for our needs. You know, if somebody, God forbid, is not well, we could pray and say, Hashem, please heal so-and-so. But let's ask the next question. Why should he? Why should he? Give me parnasa, give me livelihood. Why should he? So let's go the next step. God, please heal so-and-so because my family's faith will be strengthened. This person is a righteous person, will continue to do mitzvahs. This person will continue to bring honor and glory to you. If I have parnasa, I will be able to have the peace of mind to study Torah, to serve you better. My family will be more accepting of you. Let's add the next step. Why am I praying? Why am I asking for it? Not just because I want, I want, I want. Not because you're being unfair. Not because I can't understand why you're doing this. But do it because it will further your purpose, your mission for me. I will become a better servant of you. If we add that little piece to our prayer, then we are praying like Avraham. That's what we learn from this conversation with Hashem in Parshas Vayera. Thank you, Shabbos.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.